You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
I'm going to just, again, invite the Lord to come. He's here. You know, it's not like he left, but sometimes my emotions, I don't know about you, but I kind of get off on the rabbit trails of announcements, and I forget that he is so here. He is so present. He so wants to connect his heart with yours, and I'm just a person prone to the same errors and mistakes and like forgetting my lipstick and my phone this morning, right? Like all the things. But God, I know, has such a keen word for you today because he so loves you. He so wants you to get what he has to offer because he loves you, because he loves you. He loves you. He cares deeply about who you are and who you're becoming, and he wants to release some layers off of your life today that might keep you in a place of the past as opposed to being fully in your present and walking into your future. So join with me in prayer, if you would. Just let's raise our hands. Lord God, we are pulling on you today. We're pulling on heaven to come down. We're pulling on your grace and your glory and your goodness and your mercy. We're asking, God, that you would come and release the treasure of your word, that you would set this banqueting table for us to come and to receive the truth of who we are and who you are and what you are doing in our life. We're so very grateful for you today, Lord. We love you. Come, Lord, let us hear this morning of your unfailing love, for in you we trust. Oh, Lord, make it plain to us. Make it plain. Let us grab the message and let us make it plain today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. I'm going to pull on a couple of things. The last 2 weeks, I don't know who's been here for both messages by Prophet Jules and by Pastor Paul David Guidry. Yeah. If you've been here, you know there has been a real release of the Spirit. And if you haven't, we have our sermons available. They're on YouTube. You can go back and watch. Or if you're on Facebook, go back and listen to the messages. I won't do them justice, but I will sum up a couple of points that hit me, and I want to then tag team preach. And oh, by the way, I went in, I was so pumped up after Paul's message last week. I was like, I could tag team preach. And that's when he was like, aha, aha. But I really did experience a download, a revelation that flows with what Pastor Paul preached last week. If you listened to those messages, there was a course correction for us. And I want us to not be fearful of that. I don't want us to miss it either, because the Lord God chastens, that is, he disciplines, he corrects those he loves. And that's how we know we're a son or a daughter. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7, I'll read it. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And if you're a woman, you're not excluded. Put yourself in there. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? When I was a kid, I was strong-willed. I loved to do my own thing. And I can still remember You know, my parents disciplined us with love, but my father would on occasion spank us, and that's probably not in vogue today. I don't know what I would do if I was a parent with young children, but that's how my parents were raised. That's how they chose to discipline me when I went too far. And there were only a few times when things got too far, and it was if we lied. My mom would tell you, if we lie, game over, there's discipline coming. And if we willfully, like really willfully disobeyed, and I don't have to go down that path, but I can remember, I think the first time I ever really remember, like, oh, you know, something's happening, and I had lied about the silliest thing. I had lied about brushing my teeth. I just didn't feel like it. And at 3 years of age before bedtime, and my parents knew what was up, and they said, did you brush your teeth? And I said, oh yes, I did. And my parents were like, so they went in, and of course the toothbrush, my toothbrush was dry. And so my father was like, you know, we don't lie in this house, you know, that's not what we do, you know, I have to discipline you. And I guess I had probably been paddled a time or two in the past because I knew what was coming and it wasn't going to feel good. And so I said, I asked if I could go get a pillow. Like, what parent could then discipline in with a straight face? But I just am saying my parents didn't want to do this in a way that would be... you know, it wasn't physical abuse. Let me just be clear about that. They weren't trying to physically abuse me, but it was enough to get my attention to say, you crossed the line, enough. And, you know, it had that consequence. It did definitely shift my behavior after that. So I wanted to read that to you. Don't be concerned, like don't be fearful in a wrong way. God is not going to abuse you when he corrects you. It's out of love that sometimes it's like a kid, you know, putting their hand on the hot stove, like you can tell them and tell them, but sometimes you have to really grab them and catch their attention because they will hurt themselves. And God doesn't want you going in a path or me going in a path where we're going to be really hurt. So when I listened to the two threads of their messages, I want to recap what I heard and then why I'm so excited, because I heard a blessing, a really big blessing embedded in particular in Pastor Paul's message. When Prophet Jules was here 2 weeks ago, he said literally, God is measuring you. And he had a vision. He saw men coming to a mountain, and there were men that were robed in white, and they were climbing up this mountain. In my mind, I always think of when I lived in Israel and I saw the sheep, and they would climb up mountains. They would never go straight up. They would always kind of go up in a spiral, and that's kind of how I envisioned when he was talking about it. But he said there were not many men of consecration that were climbing up this mountain, but there were others who were watching but not participating. They were not willing to stay in place to receive their garments. And that caught me, like, wow. In Pastor Paul's message, he started by saying he's concerned that we've lost the ability to contend. And are we hungry? Have we learned how to lay hold of God and contend? And I thought it'd be worth it to just go to an excerpt of the scripture that he unpacked for us. If you guys could put up Genesis 32, verses 9 through 30. And I'll just read it, starting verse 22. The whole passage he talked about was out of chapter 32, verses 9 through 30, but we'll start in 22. This is Jacob. He arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. That's a river. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. So, nice guy, right? We were talking about that last week. He has all this stuff, but he's fearful of his brother, and he sends his entire community across the river. Like, I mean, ladies, how would you like it if your husband was like, I'm scared, you go deal with a dude? I don't think we would like it a whole lot, but that's what he did. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And you can read in Hosea chapter 12, where it talks about this man was God. So this is what we call theophany, just God appearing, interacting in a divine way with a person here on the earth. So they're wrestling until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, scripture says, he touched Jacob's hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he, meaning God, blessed Jacob. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So we talked about last week, Pastor Paul said, here Jacob isn't trusting God enough to fight for him, to protect him. So he's still creating systems. He's still trying to get it done on his own energy, on his own strength, his own self-effort. Now remember, God has sent him back from his uncle Laban. It's been 20 years since he fled from his brother Esau. But his mom and dad have sent him to Laban. And so he's worked there for Laban 20 years. He has acquired two wives, the two daughters of Laban, plus two of their maids. So Jacob has four wives. He's got all these kids, and he's got wealth, material wealth. But he, even though has obeyed God to leave this land of Laban, to go back home where God said he would bless him, he's still very uncertain about all this. And it is interesting to me that God has met him before, and yet he is still not sure, even 20 years after all this, he's still not sure that God is plan A. He didn't have a plan B. He really thought that he was going to probably die at the hands of Esau. And yet he's hoping against hope that somehow he's going to get a pass. And so I just want you to know that there is this extreme internal pressure that he has, that he is so scared. He is so scared. He has no recourse. He can't go back to Laban. It's like a Red Sea moment when later in the Israelite story, it's like he can't go back to Laban because he's kind of fled from him. They didn't leave on the best terms, so they did agree on peace. He's scared to go into his future, but he has hope. He's hoping. He's wrestling. And the word tikva, the Hebrew word tikva that we translate as hope, can be also translated as a cord. Think about what a cord is. It's strands woven together. Expectation and hope. And it comes from the Hebrew root word kava, meaning to bind together, collect, to expect, to tarry, to wait for, wait on, wait upon. So you can see that hope here is a very active thing. It's a verb. It's not just a noun. With Jacob, he was required. He had to wrestle. He had to press through. There was no other recourse. So that's the story, right? That's the story. We've heard a little bit of a correction from Paul. He's concerned, have we grown weary? Do we know how to contend? We heard from Jules, who will consecrate themselves? Who's willing to go through that process of having white robes so that you can ascend the hill of the Lord? So why did I get excited? Because I saw in this wrestling the name change. And those of you who have studied with the rabbi, Rabbi Allen, you should be getting excited too as you start remembering the big deal about names. God will use a name to speak identity and to speak blessing. And he will bring you to a place, usually of surrender, so that you can grab hold of who you are in God. So, again, what's the big deal about names? I mean, I think of that little ditty that kids will say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Now, that's a lie from the pit of hell, because names do hurt, names do have influence, and some of us here have been given names that we don't like that gave us a sense of inferiority or made us feel less than, made us feel bad about ourselves. My name is Greta, and it's a Swedish form. My mom's family is Swedish. It's a Swedish form of the word Margaret, the name Margaret. But most people where I grew up in upstate New York, they never heard the name Greta. It's very unfamiliar. There's not a lot of Swedes in upstate New York. In Worcester, there is. Worcester, Massachusetts, there's a big Swedish community. Anyway, I would get teased all the time that my name is Gretel. Or, you know, hey, where's Hansel, Gretel? And I'd be like, my name's not Gretel, right? So, I mean, that's a very simple thing. But I know there are people here who have been called, I don't know, lazy or fat or dumb or stupid, or you'll never amount to anything. And labels got put on you with those names. And God does not want you to walk in those things anymore. He wants to remove that so that you can know who you are and walk in the fullness. Shakespeare wrote, all the way back in 1597, the play Romeo and Juliet, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other word would smell as sweet. Well, I guess there's a little truth in that, but names are powerful. You know, the Jews, the observant Jews, will never say the name of what we would in the English transliterate Jehovah, which is the Hebrew letters Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. Whoa, there's a holiness with that name, and they don't want to say it lightly, so they will only refer to God as Hashem. That's just Hebrew for the name. They care about it. Have you noticed in our culture that people take the holy, precious name of Jesus, and they use it as a swear word? They curse others with it. And some of you, I mean, I think, Anance, you know, you're around people in the AA community, and they'll use Jesus as a swear word, and you'll just flip it on them. I love that. Yes, Jesus is. Yeah, I love it. I think that's so cool. It's just so curious, isn't it? Buddha isn't the swear. Muhammad isn't the swear. But Jesus, the name that is above all names, the holy name, that is what the enemy wants to denigrate over and over and over again. What does the Bible have to say about names? There are so many instances where God comes in, like he does here with Jacob. In Jacob's own family, he was thinking of his grandparents, Abraham and Sarah. So Abram, you know, exalted father, gets renamed Abraham. So he's now father of nations. It really means to just enlarge your name in the Hebrew. Sarah, of course, is going to be the mother of nations. You have other places in the New Testament where Jesus changes the name of the apostle Simon, or Simeon would really be the Hebrew name, to Peter, Little Rock. I love that. He's going to become this immense, the foundation of what he releases. He's going to be mighty, but he has to remove himself from what he was to walk into that. In each of these instances, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, and even Simon Peter, who they are, it takes time to walk it out. And there's not even the fullness. So Abraham, in his own lifetime, he does see a son of promise. He sees also a son of his own self-effort, Ishmael, but he does see a son of promise. But he doesn't see the fullness of it. He doesn't see many nations on the earth in his lifetime. There's something there, though, that he overcomes. And so even in the Bible, it's not just the ancient patriarchs that get a new name. So if you look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus is speaking to the churches. So we see the revelation of Jesus, and he's speaking to the churches. And in this one church in particular, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." So, are you an overcomer? You're getting a new name. You're getting a new name. It's a wonderful mystery between you and the Lord. You might want to start praying into that and ask God to show you. Let's go all the way back, though, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. And this is where I started vibrating when Paul was speaking. This is where I started getting excited about what was happening, about what God was doing. Genesis 2, verse 18 through 24. This is the book written, we believe, by Moses. So this is going back to like 1400 BC. This is thousands of years from our age. Moses says, "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field." I think this is so beautiful. God names Adam, and then, created in God's image, he gives Adam the ability to name. I hope you're getting this. We are not God. Please hear me. I'm being very clear in my language. We are made in his image, but we are the creation. He is the creator. And yet, he desires to give us an aspect of who he is in his power and in his authority. He wants us to rule and reign. We were meant to have sovereignty over this earth. And the beauty of that is we get to call something as it is. We get to speak identity. We get to speak grace. We get to speak wholeness. Those of you who are parents, I know some of you were given specific names for your children. I see a beautiful couple that I love in the back. Your first son, you got the name of Braxton in a dream. And you knew, and this was before you had a baby, and so you knew that this was a precious, beautiful child that God was giving you, and there was purpose in this name. He's going to walk out the fullness of that, but it will take time. It's already embedded in him, but you will guide him into the fullness of what his name means. Some of you give biblical names. Helen, all your kids have awesome names that you got right out of the Bible, and others of you were you just felt led in a certain way to name your kids. There's power in this. I believe you were given an aspect that the Father God wanted to give your children so that they would bear that Christ-like image on the earth as they walk out their life. This is powerful. Back to Genesis 2, God has given Adam this ability to steward the garden, to tend the garden. And so there's this point, it's just Adam, he's all by himself lonesome here, and God has all the animals come before him in the garden, and so he's giving them names. So he's the one to thank for coming up with names like ostrich and elephant and, you know, cows and all the rest of it. So we read, "The man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field," but he's then awakened to the fact there's no one like him. And God allows that understanding to be awakened, to desire to have someone who is like him, made in the image of God. God puts him to a deep sleep, and out of his side, not his under his feet so that, you know, woman would be lesser than, not over his head to rule over, but out of his side, that they would be partners. They would be two people, but united as one to reflect God, the essential nature of God, who is one. And so he He gets awakened by the Lord. He sees this beautiful woman, and that's where he calls her. He's like, I'm going to call her woman because she was taken out of me, a man. I love that. So we see right there what God intended for us was to have authority, to have that ability to come into as a co-creator with him in this way of what is happening on the earth. But sin enters in, and Adam and Eve give up their godly authority. And so things start devolving. And that is really one of the sad things that happened at that initial fall. Authority is a demonstrated thing. Authority is something that you are given by God so that you can be a blessing to others. It's being able to name something is an indication that you have authority over the thing you're naming. And with this sin now in the world, you've given up that authority. But God. So in Jesus, once again, we're redeemed, we're restored, we're brought back into this process of being his ambassadors on the earth, of calling things forth, you know, that aren't as though they are. By faith, we're calling things in. I love that God gets to do that in us and through us, that he gets such delight when we get it, when we truly get it, when we get excited about who we are. I'm so thankful that God didn't leave us on our own, but he wanted to do this revelation in us and through us. So I want to come back to Jacob for a moment. Remember that Jacob is a twin. And so the whole time Rebecca is carrying these twins in her womb, they're contending. They're kind of wrestling with one another. So we see Jacob's been wrestling not just with God, but his whole life he's been wrestling right from the womb. And Rebecca goes to the Lord and she inquires, like, what's up with that? Like, what's happening? And God says it's because there are two nations in your womb. And the younger will serve the older. And so it's curious, Rebecca understands this, but she's going to help the Lord along. And isn't that when things go south? They go sideways pretty fast. So he's aware of this. I'm sorry, but I think Rebecca probably did. He probably speak to him over the years, you know, like, yeah, I know Esau was born first, but you're going to be the one that has all the good stuff going on. You're going to be the one that's going to be greater than your brother. And so you see self-effort. Jacob is trying to get, and he does. He gives away, why am I forgetting the word? But like over a pot of lentils, birthright, thank you so much. That's what I was going for. So he gives up his birthright, and you know, over a pot of stew, Esau gave it up. So you have to say Esau wasn't so much a man of character if he was willing to do that. So he gets the birthright, but then there comes this time when Jacob's father, Esau's father, Isaac, is getting really elderly, can't see well at all. He still has hearing. And so he calls Esau, and he's like, I want to give you the blessing. Now, the birthright's been given away, but he wants to give him the blessing. And in that culture, in ancient peoples, the firstborn son, like it or not, the firstborn son got the majority of the material wealth and was seen as the head of the family and all the things and responsibilities that go along with that. So Rebecca hears that, and she manufactures a way for Jacob to impersonate his brother. And it goes about as well as you would think, right? So anyway, he does, he puts on goat skin so his arms sort of feel hairy. He wears a shirt of his brother so that he smells like the fields and all the things. And so he prepares this food that the father had asked of Esau. Jacob brings it. And there's a question. I mean, he smells like his brother, but his voice is that of Jacob. And it confuses Isaac, and he's, what the heck's going on here? And so he asks him, what is your name? And this is where Jacob actually lives up to his name, meaning deceiver, grasps the heel, trying to grab for something that wasn't rightfully his. And so he lies and says, I'm Esau. The thing that I find so interesting, once that happens, he's seen as a deceiver. He's seen as a liar. And that's when his brother, of course, gets ticked off. I'm going to kill him. You know, wait till my dad dies, and then I'm going to kill him for what he did to me. And so that's why Jacob flees in the first place. But when he wrestles, when he, 20 years later, he's a man now, he's got wealth, he's got wives, he's got children, but he still doesn't know who he is. And so he's wrestling with this man, God. And I wonder what went through his mind, right? He's like, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. But God requires that he identify who he is first. And so he says to Jacob, what is your name? And this is the first time Jacob says, I'm Jacob. He owns who he is. He finally says, this is who I am. I've been a deceiver. I have grabbed for something that wasn't mine. And in that place of accountability, in that place of being true to what he was called by his parents, it's at that place that God says, you are no longer Jacob, you are Israel, for you have overcome, you have prevailed. And for some of us here, there are things going on in our life where we've been wrestling with who we are, what our identity is, what's our purpose, what's going on in life. Jacob is a powerful story, but it doesn't end with just him. Because here's the wonderful thing about God. He's always doing something to do a work in you so he can do a work through you. He wants to bless you, Roger, with four children. Four amazing boys, but he's going to bless the world through you, through those boys, and who they are becoming. It's not a trivial thing for God to trust you with four children, four beautiful boys. This is powerful. So what Jacob does in this place of now being really in his identity, he has now changed the name of where this encounter with God has happened. So it's no longer what it was. It's now been given a new name. And here's the thing that I love about that. There's blessing. When God does a work in us and we see life differently and we are different because of that encounter, we get to transform the literal land we walk on and the people around us. So you think about Bethel. You think about when he fled from his brother Esau 20 years past. He had that encounter in his dream. He saw a ladder, you know, with angels descending and ascending and coming up and down. He sees a man like the son, like he sees God. He has a literal picture of God there at the top of that stairway. And when he wakes up from that dream, he calls it Bethel, you know, the house of God, Beit Elohim, the house of God. And that same place, hundreds of years later, really, literally, over 400 years later, the tribes of Israel, right? So Jacob's 12 sons who then have families who are then brought to Egypt and then released after 400 years of slavery and brought out of Egypt, the narrow place, back in to Canaan, Canaan, the land of promise. Over time, there's a school of the prophets that gets placed there in Bethel. So what he called this place takes fruit 500 years later in the future. It becomes a place of revelation. It comes a place where spiritual activity is happening, where people, even as Jacob saw the Lord and was changed and given courage to go to his uncle Laban, to do that journey. 500 years later, there's a school of the prophets meeting there, encountering God, having revelation, being transformed so that they could then go into their nation and be a blessing and be transformative and release the word of God. Do you get it? Do you see where naming changes you? Yes, come on. Naming changes things. It changes your reality so that God could do a work through you so that you are not who you were, but what you were meant to be. I just speak life over you. I speak life over you. That's why so often when I'm texting women in particular, I call you beautiful. I got that from you, Maybelle, because I got the revelation. I am beautiful. You called me beautiful, and I want other women to understand they are beautiful as well. It's not based on your features. It's not based on your clothing or your piercings or your hairstyle. It's not based on your age. It's based on who you are in God. You are beautiful. You are lovely. You are redeemed. You are holy. God wants to do a work in you so that you would grab hold of your identity and walk it out, because the earth needs what you carry. Men, you're in this too. You are strong. You are mighty. You are needed. You are protectors. You have a headship which is sorely lacking in the church right now. I am so grateful that you men have showed up today. There's witty inventions coming still for more of you. Women, you might have an invention too, but I see it over you men. I see witty inventions that would transform as you apply the work of your hands. There's things that God's going to release through you so that this world could be touched, transformed, blessed. I think of your hands, Justin. You put your hands to surgery. You transform a physical being, the physical body that is broken, and through the supernatural grace and power of God, you are used as an instrument of healing. How mighty is that? How good is God to do that? It's powerful what God does. You know, all of you, you were here. I love, like, some of you have biblical names. I love Elisheva. I love Elizabeth. You know, I think of these stories. Karen is a biblical name, and so on and so forth. My name, Pearl. My sister's name, Claudia, which means lame. We get in tussles about this. We laugh. She's like, I'm lame, and you're a pearl. And I was like, remember how a pearl is formed. But whatever we were given in the natural, there is a grace, there is a grace, there is a grace. I want to again say, when all of your self-effort is used up, just like Jacob's, he finally got to the end of himself. And when all your self-effort is used up, you are going to be transformed into this next level that you pray for, that you long for. But it is a wrestle, and it requires a surrender. And like Jacob, when you wrestle with God all night and he hits your hip, there is no way you're going to walk the same way as you did. And I pray that that self-effort would just be out of you as you're walking, that now you're going to walk in a new level of obedience and humility, a surrender, but with it, an authority that rises up, because you now know who you are. I can do no good thing except God does it in me and through me. You're not going to operate out of fear any longer, fear of lack, fear of not being understood. You're just going to be rooted and confident that you are a son and you are a daughter. I mean, when you come through this process, not only will your life be transformed, but you're going to be an agent, an instrument of the Most High God, so you can walk down Boston's Methadone Mile and call it the Holiness Highway, and things will transform. That's what's going to happen in your own families. You're going to see something happen where you declare a thing and you start seeing it come to pass. I will declare the goodness of God. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. It's time. It's time to stop thinking of only yourself and recognize that your actions or inactions has a direct impact on those around you. It's time to step into true transformation because God loves you, because God loves you, because God loves you, and He has a good plan for your life. It's time to step up into the pursuit of God. I'm telling you, the more of Him, just for Him, you will not be disappointed. When you seek Him, you will find Him. He is still looking for people to bless and who would use that blessing for others. I'm going to invite you right now. I'm going to read from a small meditation, a little devotional. I put it on the back quarter. I wrote it actually several years ago. If you're new to the church, you might want to pick it up. It gives you some things to think about, ruminate on, meditate on as we go through this month of Advent. But I believe that there are some really good prayers that God led me to craft for you. And I'm going to read something, and I'm going to ask you, if you are not on board with it, it's okay. Don't speak out loud, but if you want to jump in and you want the more of God, I'm going to say, and you can just repeat after me, I decree and declare that I am a candidate for your miraculous, powerful hope to bring forth the dreams and destiny of my life that have been whispered over the years. I declare I will be saturated with your goodness, glory, love, and power as I abide in you. I ask that you would refresh me by your Spirit this week. I ask for an increased expectation of the supernatural, miraculous power of Jesus the Messiah to show up in my life. As I meditate upon your goodness and your glory, I agree that there will be a physical manifestation of God to the world around me. Thank you for restoring hope to me. Amen, amen. I just again release a blessing over this group right now. Go ahead, raise up your voice, ask for the more.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at The Bridge. For more information about The Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.